Basically, we're going to explore how we got our Bible. How many of you believe this book that I'm holding up is the Word of God? Well, isn't that? That's great. And yet, the next question is why? Why do you believe it's the Word of God? I mean, you know, many cultures have religious books or collections of writings gathered over thousands of years that have various literary accoutrements to them. And where do we come off to say this is the Word of God? I mean, that's a very, very aggressive statement. So we want to explore that a little bit. And we're going to try to explore a little bit where did the biblical text come from. And that topic itself could be a week of evenings because there's so many manuscripts, so much history. It's very colorful, very technical. We can't possibly exhaust it. We're just going to try to give a perspective. And we keep hearing of the canon. What is the canon? Where did the canon get defined? What is the canon? And are the manuscripts reliable? And how accurate are our translations? Is it possible to have accurate translations? And, of course, down at the bottom line, many of us will be wondering, okay, great, what version is best? Okay? I'll tell you right up front, because everybody will be asking me, Chuck, which version do you like best? And I finally found the version I like best. It's the giant print version. Okay? So. But really, the bottom line of all of this is, how do we know that this is the Word of God? We ascribe to that. We certainly submit to that in this culture, especially when we're in church. We'll nod in agreement. And yet, what do we really mean by that? Because if that's really true, then this is the most precious thing you have. Bar none. Bar none. And it should reprioritize everything in your life. You know, before we jump into this, it's pretty obvious as you take a look at our country, we're in a major crisis in America. Biggest crisis of the last 200 years. An authority crisis. Parental authority is being challenged, marital authority, political authority, academic authority, ecclesiastical authority. All of these are in shambles, all of them destroying our culture. Since 1963, I could show you, I really want to spend my time elsewhere, I could have shown you 84 charts on divorce rates, breakup of family units, acceptance of homosexuality, teenage pregnancies, murder of inconvenient babies, crime rates, you name it. All those charts would look approximately the same. You would see slight improvement year to year until about 1963. And 62, 63, those curves all go off the charts. They escalate dramatically, adversely. The society in general was experiencing a little bit of improvement in most of these year to year for the decades prior. When you get to 62 or 63 on all the charts, they're all striking because they all shoot in the opposite direction, increasing 800% in a decade kind of numbers. What happened in 1963? And the most the obvious thing is that's when the Supreme Court outlawed the Bible in our schools, outlawed prayer in schools, and a lot of attendant kind of legislation. And you can just, it's amazing. You'd think it would be some delay. You'd think it would take maybe a decade or a generation or something. No, almost immediately, almost every measure, every social measure you can imagine goes into the tank. Stepping back, there are really only two worldviews on the planet Earth, fundamentally. Obviously, lots of different views, but two basic ones. First, the first group of views, everything is a result of a cosmic accident, and the alternative view is that what we're experiencing, ourselves, our world, the rest, is the deliberate result of a creator, a designer. You either have one view or the other. I don't think it would be pretty hard to postulate a third view. You either believe it's an accident, some kind of cosmic accident. That's what we teach our kids, of course. You know, evolution and all the rest of it. And then we wonder why we have a Columbine High School situation or its equivalent. From those two basic worldviews, you have to ask four questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And to whom am I accountable? If you have the one worldview, the answers to those are pretty obvious. You're some cosmic accident. You don't know where you come from. You don't know where you're going. And you're certainly not accountable to anyone. And that is our current worldview. And that's the current resulting responses that we derive from those. If, on the other hand, you believe there's a creator, then we can begin to get a grasp of who we are. We get some grasp of where we came from. We can get some grasp of where we're going. And we certainly have to face the accountability question. In fact, it's that third question that probably drives the timid into denial in the first place. This issue of authority, by the way, is one of the first events in the Scripture being challenged. Remember Genesis chapter 3, the seed plot of the entire Bible. Every doctrine of the Bible has its beginning in Genesis 3. The serpent, or actually the Nachash, the shining one, was more subtle, clever, perceptive. And a lot of that word subtle is actually much broader than would be that we normally use it. Than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. First direct quote, other than God himself. First direct quote is, let light be, but in Genesis 1. But the first quote, other than that, is from Satan. Yea, hath God said. First step is to cast doubt. And if you study Genesis 3 carefully, his next step then will be to add to what God had said and to change it. And he's still doing that. His basic craft is deception. One of the great ironies that all of us experience is that only through accountability to a creator God who fashioned human beings for moral obedience and a high spiritual destiny do we experience the results of human dignity and true freedom. The great irony is true.